The passage today is from Matthew 20, and it is 20 through 28. And we would just pray for a moment that Dana would have an inspiration for us to illuminate a portion of this passage. And we ask you to bless him so that we can receive that message. And we ask that in the name of his most precious and holy Son, Jesus Christ. Then the mother of Zebedee's son came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. And she said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the ten heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so be with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Amen.
Well, since basketball season just ended, and good job, Glacier Bears, boys and girls alike, and good job all you fans that are so diehard, but here's my basketball story. When I was a freshman in high school, my friend said, "Hey, Dana, you should try out for the freshman basketball team. They don't cut anybody the freshman year." I'm like, "Yeah, all right, well, you're seeing things accurately." And then they named a few people that weren't very athletic, and they're trying out. I said, okay. So the day came for the tryout, and I don't know what was wrong with my body. Not enough peanut butter on my sandwich, something. I think my body was telling me, "You're going to play guitar." So I was trying to run and trying to dribble and pass and shoot, and I knew it didn't go well. And so I wasn't surprised when the news came that I was cut from the freshman basketball team. And part of me was relieved, like, yeah, what happened at that tryout, I didn't want that every day. That wasn't good. But at the other time, I didn't want to be left out, right? Has anybody had that feeling? It happened again in seminary. We had this awards banquet, and they gave an award for being a good preacher and being good at school. And when I was in seminary, I enjoyed myself. I caught more fish than anybody else in my entire class. But I didn't realize until the banquet that I kind of wanted some other recognition too. You know, the problem with the basketball and the seminary awards is that I wanted the seat of honor, but I didn't want to drink the cup, right? I didn't want to drink the cup of exercise for basketball, and I didn't want to drink the cup of studying for seminary, excessive studying. But it's nice to be honored. Well, Jesus is helping his little children grow up, and these boys were boys, you know, they were young men. They were young when they were called by Jesus. And Jesus had to tell them, hey, this honor that you're looking for, it comes with a price. Now, the result of this conversation that was brought by the mom, but really coming from the boys, because the mom says, "Hey, would you do this for me?" And then when Jesus answers, he answers them, not her, and says, "All right, boys, all right, young men, this is what it's like." So just keep that in mind. Now, when the word gets out that these two had gone to Jesus privately behind everybody's back, they were indignant. They were upset. I thought of a parallel in the Old Testament to give an illustration of how they might have felt. There's a guy named Joseph who had a dream, and he dreamt that his brothers were all bowing down to him, that he was going to be in a position of higher authority. It didn't go over real well, since they tried to kill him and sold him into slavery. So it's essentially the same thing. These two saying, I want to be in authority over you. I want to be in a higher position, which means I will be the boss of you. And when the ten heard that, they were indignant. They didn't like that a whole lot. They might have already noticed that Peter, James, and John were already on the bus when they got on. Jesus had called them first. And they might have already noticed that Peter, James, and John were the only ones allowed when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, this young girl from the dead. This very powerful, intense, public miracle that wasn't just public and intense. It was against the will of everybody there. People were mourning and grieving and not thinking resurrection. And Jesus had to push the doubters out of the way. He brought those three in. They might have noticed that Jesus brought Peter, James, and John up on the mountain to reveal himself in glory with the transfiguration. Now, Peter wasn't in on this. I mean, if you're going to choose between you and your brother or you and the other guy, you're probably going to stick with your brother. Well, there's only one seat on the right and one seat on the left. So it was James and John. Anyway, the rest of them might have already felt a little stretched and stressed about how these ones were special. And then when they pulled this, it was not good. It was not good. The problem that's going on has a few things to say to us. Number one, even with the perfect leader and the very best congregation, you're going to have conflict. We've had maybe a good half dozen conflicts in my time here. we've had some conflict. I hate conflict, and somehow it finds me anyway. But I'm comforted to know that even Jesus, who's much better at pastoring than I am, let's just say, and the 12 apostles, who perhaps are more spiritually mature than you or more chosen or something at a higher level than the average Christian congregation, even with Jesus and the 12 apostles, you'll get conflict. So if you give up on your church because there's conflict, if you pull back, if you get disappointed, if you say, God's not really working there, I don't really have a place here, I don't really have a purpose here, this isn't good, I'm just going to back off, you're making a mistake. Because we're all human. We all get temptation, even the very best. And even if Jesus himself were your pastor, you still might have some conflict. So that's comforting in how messy it is. That's something that was going on. When Jesus corrects it, he says, not so with you. He says, the Gentiles lord it over one another. They fight for power. In the time and place that this event took place, they all would have remembered Julius Caesar. You've heard of Julius Caesar? Now, I haven't watched the Shakespeare, and I haven't read the history books on this particularly, but it's really easy to get a summary of what happened with Julius Caesar. Julius Caesar got some people with sharp objects and said, let's kill those guys so that I can be a dictator. He did it. He killed some people. He became a dictator. Then some other people with sharp objects came along and said, let's kill him because he's the dictator. And then there's a big fight over who the next dictator would be. That's how the Gentiles do it. They do a coup and they murder somebody, and then they murder over who's going to take the place of the murdered person. Imagine that you are in a situation where suddenly somebody's bleeding very badly. You call 911, send an ambulance. Oh, right away. You're only 3 blocks from the fire station. Don't worry. Apply direct pressure. So you're applying direct pressure for 10, 20, 30 minutes. And they get there and you say, what on earth took you so long? Oh, I had to get some ice for my eye. What are you talking about? Well, I thought it was my turn to drive the ambulance. So we got in a fist fight. I should be the one driving. You know, what if your ambulance crew was fighting over who got to be the special one? Something that childish. And meanwhile, somebody's bleeding out. Jesus says, not so with you. And we understand how foolish and childish and bad that would be. And it was clear to the disciples. They had seen this Gentile mindset. They'd seen this fight for power. In fact, it was so normal that they might not have known the servant leadership that we hope for as normality in our time and place. I listened to a good sermon, and the pastor kept repeating, we got too many rulers and not enough leaders. Too many rulers, too many people who want to be the boss and not enough people who want to serve. We understand, because of Jesus' teaching, that the better way is to serve, to shepherd, to lead. All right. If we are going to lead, by the way, I forgot to mention something. You know, the disciples who felt so cheated by James and John having this secret conversation, I'm sure they were saying to themselves, why didn't you just come out in the open with it and ask in front of all the rest of us? And I thought, yeah, except they already did that. They had an argument about who would be the greatest. And Jesus settled that argument not long ago in our gospel, saying, here's a child. If you want to be the greatest in God's kingdom, become like this child. That means become a servant, not a ruler, a servant, not trying to get power over the other people, but a learner, a disciple, somebody who's able to learn. Like my friend said, the good side of being wrong is the joy it brings to others. You know, we all want to be right and not wrong. But Jesus calls us to have a heart of a learner, a disciple, a child, a servant. So what is it that Jesus calls his cup? Says, you know, if you want to have this high authority, if you want this high position, which he doesn't rebuke, again, ambition is allowed. But if you want this ambition, you have to ask the question if you're willing to drink the cup. And while I was thinking through what this cup meant, I don't know if it was preacher brain or actually true, but I came up with two sets of five, like the Moses with the two tablets, the Ten Commandments. These are the ten portions of the cup of Jesus' suffering. Five matters related to his life of suffering, and five matters related to his death of suffering. In his life, number one, Jesus had a burden for people. It's clear in the way that he lived and preached and functioned that every face that came in front of him, he cared about. He called them his lost sheep. He said, I would go and leave 99 to find this one. And he saw people who were disfigured from birth, people who were blind, people who were leprous, and he cared about each one. When Lazarus was dead and his sisters were crying, Jesus wept too. You can't encounter thousands of broken people and have the power to heal them and heal them without having a burden, a care. You know, we sometimes kind of beat up on ourselves and others when we feel anxious and afraid. Yes, Jesus tells us to resist being anxious and to resist fear and not to function in fear. But at the same time, a heart of a shepherd cares about the sheep. And Jesus had that burden. Number two, he had the pain of being misunderstood and cast off. He was not only the best rabbi in Israel, he was God Almighty who had humbled himself, not asking for peeled grapes and people fanning him and, you know, all kinds of honors and gold chains and making everyone bow down in front of him. Not only was he humble in that sense, but he endured people calling him demon-possessed and functioning by the authority of the prince of demons and being a false teacher. He was misunderstood. He was mislabeled, and he was rejected. He experienced that. Number three, he was a sojourner. He was semi-homeless. Somebody said, I'll follow you. He said, okay, great. Birds have a nest. Foxes have holes. I got no place to lay my head. How does that sound? And it didn't sound good to him. That was one of the bits of the cup of Jesus that he had to drink before he was exalted above everything. Number four, he was in constant danger. He was in danger spiritually from the devil at the beginning of his ministry. And as his ministry grew, he was in danger of being murdered constantly by the authorities. And five, he lived in a lifestyle of constant surrender. He didn't wake up every morning and say, I'll do what I want to do today. He said, I can do nothing except what the Father is doing, and my work is to do the will of him who sent me. That was Jesus. That was his life. His life is surrendered. Do you want the authority of Jesus in your life? And I hope that you do, because Jesus doesn't rebuke that. Do you want to be honored in heaven? I hope that you do. Jesus doesn't rebuke that. But Jesus says the pathway to it is to regard others as better than yourselves and to take this cup of suffering. The cup that I just mentioned, those five, those are available to all of us. Now the next five are things that we should not strive for. The early church had the experience of having their loved ones in the church regularly martyred in certain seasons and in certain places, especially in Rome, especially, you know, 60, 70, 80 AD. Imagine a church, you got a church, and a few times a year you lose somebody to be, they're dragged away and they're killed. Or maybe more than that. But they understood in the early church that this is an absolute high honor and that there's a special crown in eternity for the person who is a witness, a martyr, who gives their body. Like Paul said, when he's talking about love, if I give my body to be burned and I have not love, I'm nothing. It was a real option for people. Will I be handed over to be brutally treated and murdered? But the early church, they told the Christians, don't seek martyrdom. It's not for you to seek after. If God calls you with it, then God will give you the grace to endure it. But it's not something you're supposed to want. We're not a death cult. Nevertheless, these are the five ways that Jesus suffered in his death. Betrayal. Judas betrayed him with a kiss. A miscarriage of justice. A really good friend of mine since the fourth grade. He was a bouncer in a bar because he was 6'8". He made the freshman basketball team. and it was just, you know, an in-between job. And some guys from a nearby town broke a beer bottle and they're going to cut somebody with it. So he and the other bouncer tackled him. My friend gets choked unconscious, gets arrested, goes to trial, watches a police officer lie under oath. This is my law and order friend who is patriotic and loves the police in every form. And he had to witness that heart-sinking moment when the people he believed in lied to get him in trouble. He got arrested for assault, did some time in jail, and then his community service was to work with little children after he was painted out to be a very dangerous monster. So, you know, there are people who have seen a miscarriage of justice, and it's a bitter thing. Jesus had that in his trial. It was an illegal trial, and it was wrong. Number three, he was not just rejected by Judas, who betrayed him with a kiss, but by the crowds, his people, who had shouted on Palm Sunday, "Hosanna, blessed is the Son of David, you know, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Then a crowd, might have been different people, but it was still his city, still his people. They shouted, "Crucify him." He also endured violent mockery. The one time I almost really got beat up was when I was fishing in Corvallis, and I had parked my bike, and I'd been fishing, and I was walking with my fishing pole and walking my bike to the point where I could ride it again. And these three other kids who were a little bit bigger and a little bit older came up to me, and they had trouble on their mind. They started pushing me and telling me I was stupid and fishing is stupid. And if I was stupid, I'd have probably gotten a broken nose. But I just held my peace, and they threw my bike in the river, and I made it without a scratch. But some people have really experienced what it's like to be physically hurt and mocked at the same time. It's a very bad trauma. Jesus had that as they put the crown of thorn on his head, as they beat him on the head, as they blindfolded him and hit him and said, "Who hit you? Prophesy." It wasn't just being hurt. There was the insult and the mockery in it. It was a very painful, traumatic thing. And then there was the demonic torture and death of the cross. That was the cup of Jesus. Where is he now? He's exalted above the highest heavens. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's been given the keys to the kingdom. He will be the judge of all the earth. He'll judge everyone. But that's because he drank the cup. He suffered. And he did it to be a ransom for many. That's what he says at the end of this passage. And in behind the scenes of the sermon, we'll talk about the theories of the atonement and the controversy that's come out in recent years. And it's interesting, but the best way to understand what Jesus did when he gave his life as a ransom, meaning his life was a price that was paid so that we who were held hostage, whoever sins is a slave to sin, we who are held hostage by sin could be set free. Isaiah chapter 52 and 53 is objectively and demonstrably prophetic in that it is completely clear by all research that it was written before Jesus was born. It was translated in the Greek before Jesus was born. There's incredible Dead Sea Scrolls discovery of an ancient entire scroll of the book of Isaiah that dates to 200 BC. It's very powerful. But listen to what Isaiah says regarding a suffering servant who we know to be Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. It's talking about somebody who's suffering and being rejected. That sprinkling refers to cleansing by blood. The entire Old Testament sacrificial system, starting with the skins that God cut for Adam and Eve, demonstrates that when sin occurs, death is the result, and death is what washes sin away. But God doesn't want us to die, so he gives a replacement. The substitute in the Old Testament were these animals. But here, Jesus' blood will sprinkle many nations, not just a sanctuary, not just a tabernacle, not just a ritual place, but many nations around the world. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. What happened to Jesus wasn't for him, it was for us. But he was pierced. Notice he was pierced hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born. This was predicted. Pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment, notice that it's punishment, that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. He took the pain for our sake. Going on, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, etc. So, it was a divine plan so that his life would be an offering for sin. Sin leads to death. And Jesus' death can deliver us from the death that would come because of sin. Finally, he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus drank the cup because of human sin, because of our sin. He suffered in all 10 of those ways. He suffered in his ministry. He suffered in his death because we had sinned. And that is the most incredible truth, and it leads to the most incredible life, the life of being forgiven by God. Peace, the punishment that brought us peace, the life of peace. If you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, if you've never said, I get it, I understand you died as a substitute for me. I want my sins to be forgiven. I believe it. If you've never said that, you can do that right now in this moment. And I want to encourage you after worship to come pray with Stan and Jackie. They're really good at that. But there's a starting point. God honors us with giving us the start button for faith. Even though it's his gift, we say yes to him. He comes and lives inside of us. That's the gospel. That's the good news. So now I want to give you the challenge for this week. And I understand maybe the ideas in the sermon seem a little disconnected. It might be kind of hard to follow where all this is going. So hopefully the challenge might help a little bit. I want you to ask the Lord what kind of honor and recognition he wants you to surrender to him. Because the two brothers, James and John, they were looking for an honor and a recognition. And that was good. But they had to surrender it because it was not theirs to take. The Father had chosen the honor and recognition they were looking for, and it was going to go to somebody else, just like the freshman basketball team and just like the best preacher award in seminary. Those were awards were not for me. God had something else for me. I got to tell you this. I did end up being in the center of that gymnasium with everybody watching what I was doing and being happy about it because I played guitar for an assembly. We did a funny skit and I played bad to the bone. So I got my audience in the gymnasium after all. It was the guitar, not the basketball. You know, there may be an honor that we want. There may be a way that we want to be recognized. And God doesn't rebuke us for wanting honor because we're made in his image and he's an honorable God. But God does rebuke us when we want an honor that's not ours. And so do you have an honor that you want, that you're feeling kind of hurt about, that you need to surrender to him? The next part of the challenge is, I challenge you to ask the Lord to give you a desire for a recognition that he wants you to have and to be willing to drink the cup for it. Maybe he wants you to be the best preacher in seminary. Something like that. Maybe he wants you to aspire for something. Maybe he wants you to grow and take on a new challenge in your faith with the Lord. But you're going to have to put some things out of your life to do it and bring some things into your life to do it. So I challenge you to go to the Lord and very honestly say, Lord, is there an honor that you want me to desire? And he will give you the grace to go after it. But these things come with a price. You got to bear the cross if you want to wear the crown. Not because salvation isn't a gift, but because we're following the one who suffered for us. And we are like him. And we will reign with him because we are demonstrating the way that he reigns. May the Lord give us grace to rightly desire the honor that he rightly wants to give as we rightly share with him in his humiliation and suffering. Amen.